Scripture reading this morning will be 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. 1 Samuel 13, 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because he has not kept what the Lord commanded you. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm always thankful for the opportunities that I have to be before you. I'd say Sarah more so than me. If I say me, then I'll probably be giving myself too much credit, but Sarah worked really hard on that little video ad that's going around on Facebook. And if you share it, that really means a lot, because if you look at how many friends you have, you probably, well, if you're like me, you probably have more friends than me. But I have like 200 friends, so when I share that, it posted on my page, and the 200 people that I'm associated with, it's very possible that they could see it. It's been shared like 21 times, so if you just say you got 200 friends, for example, it's possible you got like 4,000 exposures there to that. And people will say whether they're going or interested, and I've been encouraged by the people that are interested. Some of them are not even affiliated with the Lord's Church. So we're very excited about that, and if you can share that would be great. And I think that I'm very excited about it. I'm going to be excited to be here. I think we have good people lined up, and good topics in relation to apologetics, in relation to things that our youth is really facing, the Bible under attack from every angle, so on and so forth. Our Bible reading this morning was 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So many times I've thought about that statement, a man after his own heart. And in the context, it's talking about David, as we see the passage develop and the situation develop with Israel and the king of Israel. A man after his own heart. In fact, that's repeated in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for then David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." You know, David was an extraordinary character of the Bible, a character that I feel drawn to when I look at his life and the things that he accomplished, the things he tried to do for the Lord. We see him slaying Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We see him serving Saul to the best of his ability. We see his reaction in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, when someone slays God's anointed. So many things that David had in his life. So many things that he accomplished throughout his life. He reigned over Israel, and in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people." A man after God's own heart. What I'd like to look at is that idea, a man after God's own heart, because sometimes people will try to pick at that, and they'll try to attack that, and they'll try to look at some of the things that David did in his life, and they say, surely this would discount David from being a man after God's own heart because of all these evil things that he did throughout his life. And of course, when we think of that, we think of his sins that he had in relation to Bathsheba and Uriah. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, "David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn his eyes from anything that he commanded all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." We read about that situation in 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you'd like to turn over there. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, Is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send for Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And Uriah came to him, and David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how war prospered. And David said, Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink, and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your souls live, I will not do these things. And the situation continues, and David tries to get Uriah drunk, and still he doesn't go down to be with his wife. And then in verse 15 it says, so he wrote a letter saying, let Uriah be put in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. All these situations unfold with David. He has this relationship with Bathsheba. He tries to cover it up, and ends up killing Uriah, basically in the process, based off of his orders. And it seems like he tries to cover it up and forget about it. And people look at that and they say, how could this man, who committed all of these wrongs in relation to Uriah and Bathsheba and their relationship, how could this man be a man after God's own heart? Sometimes people will make that charge. What I would like to look at and make some observations about David's life in relation to this idea, a man after God's own heart. The first thing that I would like to acknowledge is that, yes, David did sin. And so do so many other individuals that we look at in the Bible, and if we're honest, it's every individual in the Bible, and it's us as well, is that when God made that statement, a man after my own heart, God understood that David had made mistakes in his life. God knew and understood that David had sinned in his life. God understood that. And yet so many people will many times look at it and say, oh, because of these sins, because of these atrocities that he did, of these grievous sins that he committed, he cannot be a man after God's own heart. But do we remember that basically this is the word of God that's saying this? Did God not know that David had sinned? David had not done these things? That David had not made these mistakes? The first thing that I'd like to acknowledge is that this was said about David with God knowing full well that David had made some major mistakes in his life. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, that acknowledgement that God knew about David's past, he knew those things that he had committed, he knows the wrongs that he's done, and God knows the wrongs that we've committed in our lives. He was a man after God's own heart, even though he made some major mistakes in his life. Even though he had committed some major sins in his life. You know that the only exception to this rule of having sin in our lives, is Jesus. Jesus is the only exception to that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the only exception to that. David was a man after God's own heart, even though that he committed some serious wrong. Even though he made some major mistakes, he was still a man after God's own heart. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, it continues this idea about Jesus being the only one. It says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. This idea that Jesus is the only one that's sinless, but everyone else is going to fall into this category that we are sinners, that we've made that mistake, unless we haven't raised the age of accountability. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We all have a past. We all have those skeletons in our closet that we wish that we could just totally rid ourselves of. In one sense, we can with the forgiveness from Jesus Christ. David is constantly referenced throughout Scripture as an individual that was good, upstanding. And the Bible, when it references back to David so many times, it references back to him in the good light, not necessarily the bad light, and so many things that he did commit. But can't we think about that as any individual that we look at throughout the Bible? I think of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about these individuals that walk by faith, that did these things. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gift, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because of God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And then it continues on, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham." And we start going through all these individuals, and you know what? When we look through all these individuals, what do we realize? They all made mistakes. We look at Noah and all the good things that he did in his life, and we see that situation after he gets off the ark and he gets drunk. We see Abraham, when he goes to town, he lies about his relationship with Sarah. And he says, "No, she's not my wife." He tells half-truths to try to... All these individuals, they have a commonality. What's the commonality? They've all made mistakes. They all have major blotches on their path. They all have skeletons in their closet. They've all sinned. They've all made mistakes. David was a man after God's own heart, not because of his sin, but despite his sin. It's not because he committed these atrocities, therefore he cannot be a man after God's own heart. It's no, David made these mistakes and he's trying to do the best he can. And that's what we see, the commonality between all these individuals that are trying to follow God. Do they have mistakes in their life? Have they made mistakes? Have they sinned? Of course. But what are they after? They're after trying to correct their faults, go through the life, making the most of their weaknesses, trying to correct those, and trying to live a life of service to the best of their ability. Certainly David sinned. Certainly David made these mistakes. But if we're willing to look at our own lives, we can see that we have some glaring mistakes in our lives as well. When I first started preaching, I always had this problem of you know, I'm not perfect. You know, I make mistakes. And I think that's one of the most intimidating things of trying to speak to individuals, is people will start to look at you, and they'll start to look for those weaknesses sometimes, and they'll start to look for the problems in your life, and they say, "Well, why can you talk about this? Why can you talk about this? Look at these problems that you have in your life." We all do. David was a man after God's own heart, even though he committed these things. And if we let that hold us back, that we have committed bad things in our past, therefore I can't serve the Lord in this way, or I can't serve the Lord in this way because of the way that I've conducted myself in the past, what that does is it eliminates our chance to change, our chance to better ourselves, our chance to direct our lives towards God and to make the best of our lives as we're upon this earth. The definition of a hypocrite is a person who indulges in hypocrisy. Now that definition doesn't help us if we don't know what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which your own behavior does not confirm. The problem is we all know that we've fallen short from one time or another. But what I appreciate about the Bible is the honesty of the Bible. The Bible does not try to cover the individual faults in the Bible. The Bible does not try to cover up Noah getting drunk. The Bible doesn't try to cover up Abraham lying about his relationship with his wife. The Bible doesn't cover up David's faults in his life. I think the honesty of the Bible is one of the greatest traits of it, because it's very encouraging to realize that David was a man after God's own heart, even after he had committed these horrible atrocities. Even though he had done these horrible things, He could still have a good relationship with God. He could have a relationship with God that would end up with him being in heaven with God one day, even though he committed these wrongs. And certainly he did. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and he bore a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Certainly God was displeased. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Why have you defied the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Certainly David did wrong. But none of us in our lives, if we look back on our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to look back and say, you know what, I have a perfect, spotless life without any problems, without any issues, without any sin. We all have that. And just because we have sin in our past does not put us into this category where we cannot have a right relationship with God. It doesn't put us into this category where we can't get right with God. It doesn't put us into this category where we can't be an individual that's after God's own heart. We have to strive to overcome our weaknesses and pursue a life of renewed dedication, to try to pursue those things that God wants us to pursue, eliminating sin out of our lives to the best of our ability. It's such a comforting thought when I look at these individuals of the past that made these mistakes. It gives me encouragement, because certainly I have not lived a perfect life. Certainly I have sin in my life. Certainly I've made mistakes in my life. But I can still have a good relationship with God as I try to correct those things and move forward. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." David really lived with the guilt for the rest of his life. I think we can see this through the book of Psalms as we start to read some of the Psalms that David wrote. He lived with regret. He was sorry for those things that he had committed. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity." David, even though he had sin, was a man after God's own heart. And that's an encouraging thought. That's encouraging a thought in the sense that we all have an opportunity. We all have a chance to get a relationship right with God. I think David was a man after God's own heart despite his sin. And I think that's encouraging. I think that's sometimes things that people overlook when they look at David's life. They say, David cannot be a man after God's own heart. Look at all his sin. But if we look at ourselves, I see that as an encouragement. If David can be a man after God's own heart, after he committed all these things bad, then certainly I, who have committed wrong in my life, committed sins in my life, certainly I should have a chance and I have an opportunity to make it right with God. I think David, number two, was a man after God's own heart because of the way he responded to his sin. Because of the way he responded to his sin. And his sins were certainly grievous. Certainly he made some big mistakes. But I don't believe it's so much the sin, but rather about how we confront the reality of sin. Because we certainly know that all of our friends, all of our family, all of us have sin. The question is, how are you going to respond to it? How are you going to deal with it? How are you going to handle it in your life? I think 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13 is a good starting point. David is confronted with this sin. It seems like he tries to ignore it. He tries to put it on the back burner. And then Nathan in chapter 12 comes to him. And he has this big long conversation with him. And it seems like David can acknowledge the problem that's going on with this rich man who has taken this poor man's land. But he can't acknowledge that he's the richest man in his kingdom. And he's stolen another man's wife. And he goes, this needs to be paid back fivefold. He says, this needs to be taken care of. And Nathan says, you are the man. But I like David's response in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned. When is the last time that you said that? How do you respond to sin in your life? I have sinned. I have made a mistake. Some of the hardest words that may ever come out of our mouth. I have sinned. I have made a mistake. I have done wrong. Can you do that? How will you respond to sin? David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. In the 51st Psalm, It's often attributed to David, and it says the Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And Psalm 51 is a huge, when I just read it, so many thoughts come to me as David is responding to the sin that he's committed. The very first verse of Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I have brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure, desire, and build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. Then you shall offer bulls on your altar." When I read down through that, and I know it's a little bit of a lengthy passage necessarily to read, but when I look at that, I just see this dilemma that David's going through, the same dilemma that I think many of us go through when we become Christians. When I read through these, there's so many powerful places. Have mercy on me. We understand that we've sinned and that we've made mistakes. We look down through here, and towards the end, he says, "God, I know that you're not as concerned about sacrifices as you are the broken spirit. That idea that we have committed wrong, that we have done wrong." How do you respond to sin? Do you respond to sin in the way that David responded to sin? Do you say that I have sinned? Do you have the similar feelings that he had when he penned the 51st Psalm? When we look down through there and the feelings that he had. It's so comforting that our life is not necessarily judged on our valleys of failure, but the whole landscape of our life. Our life has ups and downs, and I'm very glad that God just doesn't focus in on the failures of our life, the worst cases of our life, but he takes our life in a whole landscape in service to him. But I think Jesus understood what he was coming to this earth to do. And I think because Jesus understood what he came to this earth to do, he understood what he was dealing with. He was dealing with individuals that were sinners. Sinners that needed to do what? Respond to their sins in an appropriate way. In Luke chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance.'" He came to call sinners to repentance. Are you a sinner? Do you fall into that category? David fell into that category. I fall into that category. Every individual that walks upon planet Earth falls into that category. Jesus came, he understood he came to save the lost. He came to save sinners. David was a man after God's own heart despite his sin, but I think what he loved about David is David responded to his sin. He said, "I have sinned, I have made a mistake." And he was willing to move forward with that. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. David was a man after God's own heart despite his sin. But I believe David was a man after God's own heart because he responded to sin, as we all need to do throughout our lives. Respond to sin. And lastly, of course, I think this accompanies everything, but I think David was a man after God's own heart because he loved God. Do you love God as you go throughout this life, this plane of life, and as we try to serve Him to the best of our ability? Do we love God as we go throughout our lives? You know, the Bible says so many interesting things about love, and what you find is love is just the foundation of Christianity, and from love spurts everything in relation to our Christian lives. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, it's so foundational. If you're missing love, it says you don't even know God. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, First John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What a foundational thing of Christianity and being a person, an individual after God's own heart. Without a love, that's so central to what God is. In John chapter 14 verse 15 it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, love drives everything. Love is the reason that all things have been done. That's why God sent His Son Jesus to this earth as a sacrifice for us. It was driven out of love. It says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It all comes from that. If you love God, all those other things are going to work themselves out as we try to serve God upon this earth. In 2 John chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you shall walk in it. It says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. See, once we start with love and we love God, all those other things start to fall into place. We start to see what God's will is, what He wants us to do in our lives, how He wants to conduct our lives, and we start trying to do those things to the best of our ability. I believe David loved God. Psalm 18 and verse 1, it says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. In Psalm 27 verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? David had a relationship with God that was close. He loved God. He realized he was relying on God for everything. His strength, his life, his salvation. Psalm 119 and verse 34, it says, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. David loved God. Psalm 23 and verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David loved God, and God loved David. Question is, how are we going to conduct ourselves throughout our lives? Will we be an individual after God's own heart? When I look at David, people will a lot of times pick at his past and the things that he had committed, but the reality is we all have those. We all have the skeletons, we all have the sins, we all have the mistakes, we all have the trials that we went through, we've all had the times that we haven't made the best decisions. And I think we can be a man or woman after God's own heart despite our sin. But I think it goes beyond that because I think it starts to, we have to look at David's life and the whole picture, and the whole picture of David's life is what did he do when he sinned? He eventually responded to his sin. He responded to his sin. He was sorry for those wrongs that he committed, and he wanted to correct it as best he could. I think he lived with those sins and those things throughout his life. When we read Psalm 51, it seems like he's even asking God to help him forget about these things and these atrocities that he's committed. He starts writing that 51st Psalm, and I see in there, at least when I look at it, it looks like he's saying, God, help me forget some of these wrongs that I've committed. Blot them out. I don't want to remember them anymore. I don't want them to be, but I think they haunted him for his life as he thought back on the times that he failed and he did not do the things that were right. He was a man after God's own heart despite his sin. He was a man after God's own heart because he responded to sin. He was a man after God's own heart because he loved God. And from that foundation of loving God can drive everything that we do throughout our lives. How do we serve God? How do we handle ourselves? How do we respond to sin? I'm certainly glad that Jesus loved us. And really, that's what sets it all off. It's God's love for us, God's love for His Son, Jesus' Son's love for the whole world. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." That's such a powerful passage. "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." What a sacrifice that Jesus made for us. In John chapter 10 and verse 11 it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." Jesus was such a shepherd that He gave His life so that we could be a man or woman after God's own heart, despite our sin, despite our mistakes, despite the things that we have committed wrong throughout our lives. A man after God's own heart. I don't necessarily think I have all the answers, but when I start to look at it, those are things that I consider and I think about. That David was a man after God's own heart despite his mistakes. David was a man after his own heart because he responded to sin, and David was a man after God's own heart because of the way he lived his life, because he loved God. Will you try to do the same throughout your life? Will you be a man or woman after God's own heart, loving God, responding to sin in the correct way? And it won't be because that you're sinless. It'll be because God took care of that. It won't be because you haven't made a mistake or you haven't fallen at some point in your life. Because if it was based off of that criteria, none of us would be able to be a man or woman after God's own heart. Because we certainly have all committed wrong. Perhaps this morning, you realize that you have this sin problem that you need to get taken care of. The only place you can go is Jesus. Jesus is the only one that has went through the process in which we dying for us on the cross as a sacrifice that we can have our sins washed away. That when it comes to judgment day, that we can stand before God, even though we know that we have committed wrong in our lives, we can be confident that we've responded to our sin in an appropriate way, that God has forgiven us of those sins and washed us and cleansed us in His own blood. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. You've heard the word, do you believe it? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you repent? Commit your life to change? Will you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you be baptized? Become a New Testament Christian. Have your sins washed away so that you can walk in newness of life and pursue following Jesus as best you can. Perhaps you've walked off that straight and narrow path. You've sinned continually. Perhaps it's been in a public way. Perhaps you need to come forward. We can help you any way that we can. Through prayer, through encouragement, and that one day we can all get to heaven and be with God one day, despite those things that we've committed upon this earth. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come as we sing.